Okay. I titled the sermon, A Sharp Disagreement. A Sharp Disagreement. And I want to begin by just considering this interesting topic, conflict between Christians. We have before us a passage of Scripture that is an honest passage of Scripture. It's a handling of something that you don't expect to find among those who are leaders in the church. However, there it is. Conflict between Christians. You would think initially that this would be kind of an oxymoron, right? I mean, of all the people on earth who should never really fight, Christians, right? However, church history and even your history and my history would show, in fact, that conflict between even Christians is common. It's common. In fact, there is a sad history here, really. The record of the church, even from its early days, shows that just because you're a believer doesn't mean that there's not points along the way where you're going to run into other believers. Conflict is part of our world. It's part of our reality, even as believers. The Jerusalem Council has recently shown us, just a few weeks ago, that there is a way to work through conflict. There is a God-honoring way. In fact, on something so big, something massively important, something so big as the gospel itself being threatened, God granted grace, and the people found unity, and they were all together in one accord, and they gathered together around that place. It took work, right? It took prayer. It took seeking the word. It took the Spirit leading, and they came to a place of agreement. So think about this. Conflict between Christians has been very much on the radar in the book of Acts. Even recently, the most recent passage of the Jerusalem Council here, it's been very sharp. And yet God was pleased to show his grace and landed in such a way that the church flourished. There was peace. There was unity. There was brotherhood. And things were going so well. And isn't it just like the enemy to come into that kind of situation and to bring conflict, to get people distracted, to turn attention off of Christ and onto sinners sitting side by side in the church? Unflattering accounts. You'll find not very far into reading through the Scriptures that the Scriptures are full of unflattering accounts. In fact, I mean, if you read through the Old Testament alone, one of the proofs of the Scripture being inspired is that it is not whitewashed of these things. I mean, there are embarrassing records throughout. The history of God's people even shows again and again and again how often these unflattering accounts are included. Dr. Luke has a decision to make. Should he skip over this little tiff that happened here between Paul and Barnabas, or should he include it? He chooses to include this in the inspired word of God as he gives a record of the church. And I think he did so by the leading and inspiring work of God that led him to write this record for our benefit today. And so one of the things we need to know is that there are words before us today that God has ordained for each of us to meet us where we are, and that all of us need these words. Because we are Christians, and if you breathe and you walk in this world, there will be a point in time where you have conflict with another Christian. We need these words. So, let's go into these words and ask the Lord to show his grace and to strengthen us and change us and grow us by these words ordained for us today. Let's begin in verse 36. Luke writes this, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" A few things I want to draw out of this verse before we move on from there. First of all, you see Paul's passion. It's probably springtime. The months that are too difficult to travel have passed, and the seas are now open again. The mountain passes are melting off, and Paul has this burning desire well up in him. Don't get me wrong. It's not that there's not ministry happening in Antioch. There's tremendous good and teaching and preaching, and people are being saved and grown and matured. However, there is a just a strong call in Paul's heart to go and to preach and to teach and to shepherd. Now, where does he want to go? Notice this. Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord. He wants to go back to the places where they were, the churches where the first missionary journey took them, and the believers who were saved and then set up, the churches established, elders appointed, issues averted. He wants to go back to the same place that ran him out. He wants to go back to the same city that stoned him, they thought, to death. There's courage here. There's a boldness and a godly uncomfortableness of just staying in one place for too long. This man is an evangelist. But not only that, he is a man who wants to see people discipled. There's such an important thing to note between the Great Commission that calls us to go, right, and to take the gospel to every nation, to not just make converts, but to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. That's not an overnight work. That is a lifelong work. Sometimes in gospel ministry, young men enter the pulpit and they think, this is just going to be amazing. I'm going to preach and people are going to get saved, and then we did it. And friends, discipling ministry is a marathon ministry. It is in the trenches. It is in the mess. It is with the sheep in the trials and the challenges of life, on their worst days and on their best days. It's not just about conversion. It's about raising up mature disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. That's the point. Paul wants to return, yes, as an evangelist, but to bless and to mature those who have been saved, that they would be then disciple-making people as well. Just like Jesus, who invested himself in 12 men primarily, and of those, a heavy investment in 3 of those while on this ministry. That 3-year ministry was extremely targeted, extremely focused. Paul says, I want to return to the places that we already were. I want to see them matured and grown up. Let's check on them. I think in this, there's probably an intention, a goal, a desire to carry that letter, that conclusion as well from the Jerusalem Council to those churches, just in case some of those Jewish influences were coming in and saying, hey, you have to become a Jew if you want to be saved by Jesus. That heresy had to be dealt with and put down. I think that's on his mind. So he goes to Barnabas and he says, listen, brother Barnabas, let's do this again. Would you come with me? Now, if you're Barnabas, what are you thinking right now? Oh, man. Paul, yes, brother. Remember what God did when we went the first time? And think of the stories they could tell. These two men, they were knit together by God. They were friends that had gone through so much. This was a rich friendship. Paul and Barnabas are like chocolate and peanut butter, okay? They just go together well. I said, my daughter came home with a Reese's peanut butter cup, and honey, it's still on the counter. It's a miracle. I did not eat it. It's yours. But I was thinking last night, that's kind of like Paul and Barnabas. That just fits. It's peanut butter and chocolate, right? They go together. There's something special about what God has put together in Paul and Barnabas, something extremely unique. Think about how they first met. Think about what God used Barnabas to accomplish when Saul was amazingly converted from his raging, murderous work of killing Christians now to making Christians, and how no one in Jerusalem believed him. No one would give him an ear except for Barnabas. He pulled him alongside and he said, tell me your story, right? And Paul told him what God had done, and he believed him, and he took a risk. He was willing to put himself on the line, not only his life, in case Paul was using this as another tack to try to get in, identify Christians, and kill them. He was willing to risk his own life, but also to risk his reputation and say, listen, leaders in the church, I'm vouching for this guy. He's legitimate. And he introduced him then to the leaders of the church, and there was a relationship formed in that grace-giving interaction from Barnabas to Paul. Long-standing friendship. There was a gospel partnership. God used them in a special way on that first missionary journey. They had a complementary gifting. Their gifts came together. They were different men, don't get me wrong. Paul, strong, bold, kind of the guy who spoke. The Hermes, right? Remember? There's Zeus over here. That's Barnabas. He's kind of the larger guy, the stately guy, maybe physically more of a presence. And then Hermes, the mouth over there. Paul was the preacher, the evangelist, the teacher. Barnabas, the pastor, the encourager, the one who came along, who also brought words and exhortations. What a great pair in ministry. However, with all of the things that they had been through, with all of the unity, the joy of working together over all of these years, it wasn't the big things like the Jerusalem Council that God had used them as this dynamic duo to help shepherd and protect the gospel, right? They went together down to Jerusalem, and it was their shared testimony that God used in a huge way to protect the gospel and then brought them back up with a unifying message. It wasn't the big things. It wasn't the doctrine that would get hung up between these two men. It was what seems to be a relatively small thing. Conflict erupts. Now, just pause here and think about our own lives. You ever been there? You work through something big. Man, okay, that's great. And then all of a sudden, you're sitting with your wife, and she says something, and you're like, well, where'd that come from? And then you find yourself getting a little, I don't know about that. And then all of a sudden you're in this big argument over what seems to be nothing. And that only makes it worse, right? Why are we even arguing? This is the dumbest thing. Why are you yelling? I'm not yelling. Oh, sometimes, my friends, it's the small things. Just a drop to try to tempt us. And all of a sudden, this tiny little drop can fall and bring this massive wave through a relationship, whether it be a marriage, a friendship, a workplace issue or situation, or between two brothers or sisters in Christ in a church. Now, the unexpected disagreement. Let's look at how this goes down. Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Let's explore this a little bit because this is not expected. You just don't see this coming. You're reading along and you're seeing this dynamic duo, this pair, this incredible bond of friendship. These guys have been to war together. They've shared a foxhole, as it were. Veterans of tremendous persecution. Stories to tell, I'm sure. And then all of a sudden, a split takes place. It's all over this man, John Mark. A few things about John Mark, just so we reminded who he is. He is Barnabas' cousin of Barnabas. So there's a kind of a family connection for Barnabas, which I'm sure is part of the equation. Right or wrong, John Mark historically was very close to the Apostle Peter, which some commentators have even suggested maybe that was a bit of a rub for Paul. I don't know. Close to the Apostle Peter. He comes from a wealthy family in Jerusalem. For instance, if you remember back to the story in Acts when Peter was in prison and he was asleep the night before he was to be killed very publicly, and the angel came in and did a jailbreak and pulled Peter out of prison. Where did Peter go that night? To whose house did he go? He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where the church had gathered. This was no small house. This was a well-to-do home where the church had an all-night prayer vigil for Peter the night before he was to be executed. And remember Rhoda, the servant girl, all of that, that's all at John Mark's house. So he's from a fairly well-off family. They had a servant girl. They had a nice big spread there in Jerusalem. His mom and John Mark as well, were very involved in the early movements of the gospel in Jerusalem, very close to the apostles. And when Barnabas and Paul were commissioned on the first missionary journey, he went along with them. Now, he wasn't part of that commissioning work, but he joined in with them, kind of tagged along with them. And it was going great until this little verse shows up. You got to remember what happened as they were nearing the Taurus mountain range, preparing to dive headlong into the ministry up into that area. Note this verse, Acts 13, verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And then this little note here. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. There's no commentary given. Luke doesn't give us any reason. There's no context built out. Why did he leave? What was going on? Well, this didn't sit well with Paul. And we see this kind of come up. Paul had a huge problem with the fact that John Mark left. You see this in the verses here. Verse 38, Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn or deserted from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. To the work. So Paul is saying, listen, he left us. I can't take this guy along. He's shown that he's not up for this. And this becomes kind of a bone of contention between Paul and Barnabas. How is this going to work out? Barnabas says, let's bring him. And here's the thing. Barnabas is not iffy on this. He is coming back again and again to this issue. He keeps on bringing it up. We need to bring John Mark. We must bring John Mark. Paul, now listen. He needs to come. He needs to come. And Paul keeps insisting, he keeps saying, no, we're not going to bring him. We're not going to bring that man. He deserted us. Huh. It seems to be a fairly small issue. It doesn't seem to be a doctrinal problem here. This is a personal problem. Who should come with us? Who should not? What do we do? They can't seem to agree. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from one another, from each other. Now, this sharp disagreement is the word paroxysmos. Let's all say together this word. I'll say it, and then you guys repeat it, okay? Paroxysmos. Okay. Does that sound like anything familiar? When you get a cut, you put on what? Peroxide. Okay, so we have some sense of this word. Apparently, there's a word in our language called paroxysm. I don't use that often. I think Glenn was the only guy in our Bible study that noted that word. He nailed it. And it's a paroxysm or a paroxysmos, an outburst of anger, irritation, exasperation. That word might capture it best. A severe argument explodes like a mountain would go off, a volcano explodes, and they separate from each other. Two close friends with a long history have such a disagreement over this man that they say, you know what, that's it. We're done. And in a very unhealthy and disappointing way, they separate from each other. Paul says, listen, John Mark, he's not ready. He's not ready. You can see the wisdom here. I mean, it's not like Paul doesn't have a case. Paul says, listen, he showed what he's made of. You can't take a guy who's a quitter on a mission trip. He's going to do it again. He's not ready. He's not reliable. He's not trustworthy. Maybe his heart just isn't in it. Maybe he's going for the wrong reasons. All of these things are valid, are they not? Paul has a real case to be made. I'm not comfortable bringing with us one who left us high and dry. He quit. Maybe it was that he saw those mountains and he said, forget it, I'm not crossing that. Maybe he just got homesick and He's a bit of a mama's boy. I don't know. He had to go back to Jerusalem and sleep in his own bed. For whatever reason it was, he left. And Paul said, that disqualifies him, period. He will not come with me. And he flipped the coin over on the other side, and here's Barnabas. I know, Paul. I understand. I'm not denying any of that. However, I think we should give him another chance. I think we should show him some grace. Now, you've got to know Barnabas. Think back. Rewind the tape. Here is the Apostle Paul who has benefited from the exact thing that he's saying no to Barnabas on. Paul is in this ministry in part because of the grace of God that met him through Barnabas, who was willing to put himself on the line, take a risk, and give a guy a second chance. Paul was killing people. John Mark just left. Okay, I mean, if we're going to make the comparison here, Barnabas has a point too. Let's show him some grace. Let's give him another chance, Paul. I know he let us down. I know he left us high and dry. I think he is ready now, though. I think he learned his lesson the hard way. I think he made a mistake. I think he's owning that. I think we should bring him. So, who's right, who's wrong? You know what's interesting about this, and even not only just as I read to study the personalities of commentators and pastors who kind of have leaned one way or another, but I imagine in this room, if we were to say, don't do it, but you know, who in here says, you know, I'm with Paul. I'm kind of with Paul on this. I don't think that guy should go. He's not qualified. I imagine there'd be a group of people who would say, yeah, I would side with Paul. And others maybe, you know what, I'm kind of with Barnabas on this. I don't understand why Paul's dug in so much. Let's show him some grace. Let's give him a chance. You know what's happening here, at least to some degree, is there's a personality difference. A significant difference in personality and a perspective difference. However, we have to ask the question, are those differences too much to be worked out in this disagreement? The gospel would say no. A godly interaction would say, I don't think so. I think there's some things that can be sorted through here. I think we can find a way forward. The world would say, you know what? Don't bother. Just leave. Just quit. Just go your separate ways. So there's some things we have to think through on this. They come to a stalemate. They can't agree. This is not just a one-time discussion. This is a reoccurring. Paul kept insisting that he not come. Barnabas kept bringing it up that he must come. And they reach a point where it's just, they're going head-to-head. They're not getting anywhere. So what's going to happen? Well, the departure, verses 39 through 41, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So you have these two men, this bond, this rich history of friendship, this dynamic duo is now, they've turned their backs on one another. Barnabas says, I'm taking John Mark. We're going to Cyprus. Now, Barnabas is from Cyprus. John Mark has been there before. There's a certain amount of, that kind of makes sense, okay? That's our home turf. There's familiar territory. We can minister well there, and they head out. Paul says, listen, Silas, one of the men who was commissioned at the Jerusalem Council to help the church in Antioch, I'd like to take you with me. Why don't you come with me? And instead of going the route that we went, we'll just go up kind of my homeland route up through Tarsus, and we'll cross the mountains up through there and come in the back way. And so that's the way they go. They go the overland route, and Barnabas and John Mark go over sea. And they do what they set out to do. They start to strengthen the churches, and that's the ministry happens in that. But we're left with this mist, like a bomb has gone off and the smoke is in the air, and we're kind of like, wait, what happened here? Is this okay? What do we make of this? a few things I think that we would say here. Number one, this is a missed opportunity. I want you to ask the question, what it's like if you're John Mark in the middle of this whole thing? Okay, you've got a very public, a very evident, and a historically established relationship, friendship, partnership in the gospel that has exploded over you. Paul saying, I don't want him. Barnabas saying, I want him to go. That's not a very good example of two mature, godly leaders and brothers. What if you're a member at the church in Antioch? This is a missed opportunity there as well. Two men, leaders in the church, can't see eye to eye, they're going head to head, and you know what? They just depart. One goes one way, the other goes another way. That's a missed opportunity for the believers to be built up and the example to be set. The other part of this equation is it is a sad reality. How many times has this played out, not just here in the early church, among two very godly men, proven in ministry, one an apostle himself, but even through the history of the church, how many times have brothers and sisters turned their back on one another and just said, that's it, walk away? How many times has there been conflict in the church over small things, silly things like decorations, the color of the carpet? And literally, churches have split over the dumbest things. This is a sad reality, isn't it? It's a missed opportunity, but a sad reality. So what do we make of this? Now, one of the things that I want to do is just draw some observation and application to our own lives as believers in our own church context and put a call before us today. The first observation is this: we are called to be peacemakers, not peace takers. As believers, we should be the people in the room when inserted into a conflict situation that serve to be a cooling influence, not the match that lights the gasoline ablaze. We are called to be a peacemaker in these circumstances. What does that look like? It takes work, doesn't it? So put yourself in a workplace environment. You have unsaved employees who are just going to town, having a heyday on their boss, causing all kinds of issues. They're raising an army. Oh, this guy, grumble, 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 complain, 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 and insert the Christian. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? How are you going to stand for the things of the gospel in that context? Or there's a bunch of people in the church griping and complaining about their pastor. Insert the Christian. Let's not assume all of those in the church who are griping and complaining are Christians, okay? You can't assume that. Here you come into the mix. What are you going to do? How will your voice either bring a calm, a peace, or light the fuse? We're called to be peacemakers. Here's some things that will equip us. Words of Paul in Ephesians. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, the calling to which you have been called. What does that look like? Here's some tangibles to hold on to. In conflict situations, this is the things that God calls you to do with all humility. What is humility? That's right assessment of ourselves before the perfect holiness of God. We are a sinful people, a selfish people, a prideful people, and it's right that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Call our sin what it is. Deal rightly and assess our hearts correctly. Be humble and gentle. Be gentle. My wife years ago taught a women's event on gentleness, and she bought some stickers that said, fragile, handle with care, and handed them out to the. I thought that was the best way to describe it. Listen, gentleness, handle with care. Fellow brothers, sisters in the Lord, you are precious cargo. Christ died for each and every one of you. You are to handle one another with care. Be gentle and humble and patient. Bear with one another in love. You know what that assumes? That assumes that you're willing to look past some offenses. That assumes that there's going to be times where someone bumps into another person, rubs that person the wrong way, they say something that could have been, you know, I'm going to flare up and get all mad and this, you know what? I'm going to bear with that person in love. They're a work in progress, Lord, and so am I. I'm going to let that one go. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you eager for that? Christian, you're called to be. You're a peacemaker. So, number one, be a peacemaker, not a peace taker. Here's some more verses for us to put to work. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, here's a big one, especially for those of us who call ourselves the family of God, right? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Now look at this last little line. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then a very familiar passage from Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. There's humility. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. There's a real connection here between Barnabas and Paul. Listen, Barnabas, understand Paul. He's a little wired different than you. And Paul, remember who you're dealing with. You're talking about the son of encouragement. This is Barnabas. There needs to be an awareness of differences, just even in personality. The members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. You know what that means? It means we're not playing games when you come to church. This isn't just the switch that you throw on. Oh, hey, everybody. No, it's real. Let's be real and love one another from the heart. He goes on. Abhor what is evil. And I would add this. First and foremost in your heart. That would be the humble assessment. Lord, let me see my sin before I see the other sin. Let me get the log out of my own eye before I try to see to point the little speck in the other's eye. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Be clear on this. Someone does you wrong, and you know them as a brother or sister in the Lord. That's a command that meets you right there. Well, you don't understand. This person did this. She said this. He didn't do that. Therefore, I'm not going to do it either. Or I am going to do it. You see, the prideful tendency is, they do that to me, they're coming back, and they're going to get it. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now listen to the final call. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, you can't control all the circumstances. So far as it depends on you, do everything that you can, everything in your ability to live peaceably with all. If possible leads us to this, however. Be peacemakers, not peace takers. However, sometimes we must agree to disagree. There are occasions, and we don't arrive here quickly, right? We don't get here quick, but there are occasions where there is just a difference on an issue, a different understanding, a radically different understanding, different interpretation. I think he's qualified. I think he's disqualified. What are we going to do? How do we sort this out? And at the end of the day, you disagree. Sometimes you just got to arrive there. Now, you don't get there quick. There's a work of humility, of love, patience, time, interaction. But sometimes we just have to get there. And we say, you know what? I just think we disagree on this. Now, arriving at that point does not just automatically imply, okay, go your separate way then. And certainly not in marriage, right? Can we be clear? The marriage vow is till death do us part. We're not talking about, well, honey, listen, I just don't agree with you. Therefore, pack your bags. We're not talking about that. There are times, however, in a workplace discussion where you do come to an impasse and you just have to say, listen, I'm not on the same page, and I love you and I care about you, but we disagree. Don't go there fast, and don't just conclude the only answer is separation. Sometimes, however, the answer is, you know, it might be best for the pursuit of peace. It actually might be better for us to kind of go our separate ways. Sometimes it happens with church membership. Sometimes it happens with friendships. And sadly, there are times where that can actually happen among believers. In Titus 3, 10 to 11, this is the call. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that person is a warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. What does that mean? Well, it probably means that the gospel is not functioning in their life. You've been around people, they love to fight. They love an argument. They want to stir up dissension. They're actively raising an army to divide and to cause problems. In that situation, you warn them carefully, lovingly, once, then twice, and then that's it. That's a command. That's a call of Scripture. So sometimes we need to agree to disagree. However, let's add the third one in. As people defined by grace, we should err on the side of grace. This is where I think the main point of this whole passage lands us. Honestly, I'm siding with Barnabas. This is just me. John MacArthur sided with Paul. Here's why. He said Paul was the apostle. Barnabas should have tucked under his apostolic authority. He said the church commended Paul and Silas, and there's no record of them commending Barnabas and John Mark. Well, that's true, but just because they didn't record it doesn't mean it didn't happen. The focus of all of the rest of Acts is Paul, not Barnabas. So it's possible that that is the case. And then he said, evidence of the ministry that occurred proves that Paul was right and he should have departed. Well, I would just say that God was able to use in spite of the division. But here's the thing. I really believe that as a people who are defined by grace, Paul should have stopped and said, listen, if Barnabas didn't take the risk on me after what I had done, and he responded to me the way I'm responding to John Mark, where would I be? And maybe he should have pulled up short and said, okay, here's the thing. I'm not saying I'm 100% on this, but Barnabas, I think I'm going to go with you. I'm going to trust your instincts. I'm going to trust you. You show grace to John Mark. I will show him grace and show him love. We'll give him a shot. I'm uncomfortable with it, but I'll concede this point. That could have happened. Could have happened. And I would tend to say, I kind of think it should have happened. It's a risk worth taking. Err on the side of grace. But friends, we want to be a people who err on the side of grace. Now, I'm not saying we purposely err. We don't want to just put our heads in the sand and say, oh, grace, grace, everybody's good. No, we don't lower the bar to show grace. We keep the bar at the righteousness of Christ and show grace and meet people there with that. It's a risk worth taking. So, Christian, invest, develop, show grace, bear with, encourage, instruct, disciple. That's a call for us all. And I think that might be the heart of application for a text like this. Lastly, though, remember that God is sovereign even over our conflicts. I want you to see this. This is a comfort. I mean, you look back at the history of the church, God is big enough to, even in spite of our sins, failures, conflicts, and issues, to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus, Paul and Silas to Syria and Cilicia. Now, instead of two men on one mission trip, you have four men, add in Timothy next week, five men on two separate mission trips. That's God's sovereign accomplishing of his perfect plan, using even this conflict to bring about what he wanted and desired. God is bigger than our conflicts. Now, the effect of grace, I think it's important that we point this out. Barnabas took John Mark, and it radically changed his life. John Mark became a resilient minister in the church. He was an epicenter. He wrote the second gospel in your Bible, Mark. God used the grace that Barnabas showed him to effect such change that even you read later that Barnabas and Paul were reconciled. And look at this, 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11. Paul writes this, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Now watch what he says. "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Paul concedes the point, and he says, "Listen, I really would benefit from having Mark with me. That's a gospel display, a gospel display, the power of transforming grace." So our response this morning, we put some words in your view, and we'll just ask God to land these in our hearts. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. Now listen to the command. This is not optional. If you feel like it, if it's a happy, sunny day, no, this is, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So, my friends, two questions. Do you know what it means to be forgiven by Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means to be absolutely changed by the gospel? That God would look on the sacrifice of Jesus and be pleased to pardon you, to forgive you, to release you from your infinite offense against him. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? If the answer today is no, today can be the day. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus in faith. Trust him to be your Savior and your Lord, your treasure, your master, and you will be forgiven, saved from your sins. I pray that God would stir in your heart that reality today, that you would leave absolutely confident that you are forgiven, eternally made right through the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. The second question then is, if you have experienced that, are you showing that kind of grace? Are you quick to forgive? Listen, this is not easy. I was recently in a situation where there was a lot of people who hurt me deeply. And they were there in the room. And I was confronted all of a sudden once again with feelings that really hurt. I woke up twice in the middle of the night battling emotions that I hadn't felt in years. Feeling loss of friendships and painful words that were spoken against me. And I was right back there again. As you have been forgiven, so you also must forgive. Don't hold it. Release it. Let it go. Release the offense. Leave room for God. So, let's put this to work and be a people of peace who forgive as we have been forgiven. Amen? Father, thank you so much for these words. They encourage us that our lives are not so different from the lives of those that we read about in the Scripture. We battle the same inadequacies and the same tendencies and the same sinful responses, Lord, and yet we have the same gospel, the same Spirit, the same Savior, the same grace that overwhelms us. It is amazing grace. We thank you for that. We love you. We pray that you would equip us to live as your people this week. In Jesus' name, amen.